All right, so we're going to talk about spending time with God. Seems like a super basic and simple topic, and honestly, it is. So congratulations. Hopefully you'll all track with me without any troubles. It's incredibly important, and I want to explain why. When I was younger, I used to think that spending time with God was like a religious kind of thing, you know? This checkbox. You go to a youth retreat, and they'd have the little devos, and you just go spend time by yourself under some tree at some retreat center, and you'd read this little, you know, paragraph about this long about how nice God was or something, and then you'd read it, and then you kind of sit there and close your eyes and maybe say a quick little prayer, and then that was it, right? So that was spending time with God. And then it started to become something a little bit more. I went to this Bible study in high school where this guy Tommy Nelson was preaching, and he would say that every single day he spent, every single day for like 30 years, he would read 5 pages of the Bible. And without fail, he had spent time with God every single day for 30 years. He had never once missed. So all of a sudden, I thought, oh my gosh, wow, that's what spending time with God is. That's okay. I have to start reading 5 pages of the Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 every single day. And I can't miss for 30 years, right? Because that's the goal. That's what time with God was. And then I got this devotional. It was called Experiencing God Day by Day Journal. And so it was this Experiencing God devotional. It was real short. It was about that long. And you spend maybe 5 minutes reading, and then it had this little journal next to it. And so I would read the thing, and then I would write out my thoughts based on it. That's a good thought. I like that thought. Good. All right? But it had dates. So it would say, like, May 1st, May 2nd, May 3rd, May 4th. I'm like, oh, okay. So I got every day, I got to fill in the little journal every single day. And if I miss, I got to do double, because we can't have a page that's not finished, right? So for me, it was in stages of learning what spending time with God was. But then there was this friend in high school. He started teaching that spending time with God and being in relationship with God has absolutely nothing to do with religion. Can I get an amen? Spending time with God has absolutely nothing to do with religion, but it's all about you having a love affair with God himself. A love affair with Jesus, right? Nothing about religion, all about a love affair. And when he started putting the wording to this, that starts making you think, gosh, well, my little pages each day doesn't necessarily sound like a love affair. Love affair sounds a little racy, like, ooh, that's different. You know what I mean? But that made me start thinking, okay, then what is it really about? To spend time with God, if it's really about relationship, if it's really about a love affair, what should that look like? Spending time with God has very little structure or rhyme or sometimes reason. In fact, the very earliest recordings of humans spending time with God, it's these beautiful encounters that are kind of seemingly random, and it's these moments where God breaks through their world and they're having a dialogue. They're literally spending time together, right? The first one is Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden. And they would spend time together and talk and, like, hang out like people. What? That's weird. Hang out with God like a person? But that's what's in there. And if you start reading through the Bible, we don't read encounters of the saints of old learning their Torah, right? That was part of it. But we read encounters of the saints of old having a personal encounter with a person who showed up in their world and spoke to them something that was very tangible and practical for their life at that moment. And it changed everything about them, and then their life starts going this direction. Because they would follow this person who would show up and lead them. That's what spending time with God is historically in the Bible. Spending time with God, it's like a daddy intervening in people's lives because he loves them and he has a great plan for their welfare. Spending time with God, it's your greatest privilege. Say, it's my greatest privilege to spend time with God. It's acknowledging God and clearing the way for him to be near you relationally, okay? So let me ask you this. Did you know that God is an incredibly chatty person? Anybody? He talks and he talks and he talks and talks and talks and talks and talks. Did you know he loves to talk and talk? It's not in a lecturing way where he's just like telling you everything you need to know. Hey, you need to do this, you need to do this. It's not like that. It's a conversation. The Lord loves to have conversation back and forth, relationally with you. Would you say that God is chatty with you personally? In your own personal life, do you feel like God is chatty with you? Yes, no, maybe. Do you feel like God is as chatty with you as Jesus was chatty with the disciples? Shooting the bull, hanging out, talking about dumb stuff, who knows where, and talking about important things all day long, talking. Does God talk to you like what you read about in the Bible, Jesus talking to his disciples? Because he wants to. And if you feel like he doesn't talk to you that way, then maybe there's a reason, right? But maybe he wants to. That's what I want us to pay attention to. Another question. Did you know that God has an incredible plan for your life? Yes. And he wants to see you thrive in all areas. Okay? Everybody knows that. Did you know that knowing about somebody is 100% different than knowing somebody? Yeah? So you can know about somebody all day long. I know about Barack Obama. I know about Donald Trump. I know about, you name the person, has nothing to do with knowing a person. Okay? Knowing about a person has nothing to do with knowing a person. So my question is, on a scale of 1 to 10, how well do you know God? Close your eyes. Think of a number. Scale of 1 to 10, how well would you say you know God? Okay, now next question. Scale of 1 to 10, keep your eyes closed. How much do you know about God? Not if you have a number in your head. Okay, next question. Keep your eyes closed. Scale of 1 to 10, how much does God know about you? Okay, everybody should say 10 because it's God, obviously. Next question. Scale of 1 to 10, how much does God know you? Not how much does he know about you, how much does he know you because of things you have told him about yourself? All right. You got numbers? Okay. There's a difference between God knowing all about you and God knowing you. Obviously, he's God, so he knows you. But there's a difference between him knowing about you because he's God and he knows everything, and you willingly sharing information with him because you want to be known by him. Right? Even though he understands and he knows everything already, he loves for you to divulge information and to share your heart and to share your feelings with him so that you can be known by God and vice versa. He loves that you know about him from the Bible, but what he loves even more is that you know him personally through talking with him. Okay? Everybody in agreement with me? Y'all sleepy. We need to turn the air down to like freezing or something. You can all come get in the baptismal if you want. I can splash you. Would that help, everybody? You can turn it down just a little. The AC, you can turn it down. Okay, at my old church, growing up, there was this man they called the Peppermint Man. Anybody know Peppermint Man at your churches? It was this old man. I don't know how old he is. He's probably like 85, 90 years old. And he always dressed up in a full suit. I think he had a vest and then the suit and his fancy. He had gray hair. He's a little guy. He was kind of hunching around. But in his pockets, in his suit pockets, which are pretty big, he had a billion peppermints inside his pockets, right? And so the children would run up to this man, the Peppermint Man. They'd be like, hey, I'm here. And he'd be like, oh, so good to see you. And he'd pull out a peppermint and he'd give the kids peppermints. Every single day at church on Sundays, every Sunday without fail, Peppermint Man just happens to be walking along the hallway trying to get to a seat, right? And kids are just like swarming around him like a bunch of bees. I want candy. And he's like pulling out candy because he loves it. He became known as the Peppermint Man because he didn't have an agenda to bribe these little children with peppermints. He wasn't trying to get them to do something for him. He just wanted to bless the kids, right? Because he thought it was a fun thing to do. What if there was a $1,000 man in our building? What if every time you came to church, some old man was kind of walking around the corner trying to get from the lobby to the chair, and he had $1,000 bills in his pockets. And every time you walked up to him, he's like, hey, buddy, how are you? And he pulls out a $1,000 bill. Would you think you would approach the $1,000 man? Okay? He's not trying to get anything from you. He just loves to give you something good. He just loves to be near you and to give you something good. Would you approach him? Yes or no? I would approach him multiple times a day, every single Sunday. I promise. This is not a joke, right? God is a little bit, in a sense, like the $1,000 man, right? He has no agenda for you coming. He's not trying to bribe you to get you to do anything. He loves to be with you. And when you come close to him, he has gifts that he's constantly pulling out and giving to you because he loves you so much and he loves to be near you. I want us to throw out all religious notions of spending time with God. When you close your eyes and you think, oh, I need to have my quiet time. I need to spend time with God. I want you to take all those things and maybe throw them out. Anything that has a religious tint to it, I want you to throw it out. Get rid of it. And let's recognize that God is better than what we think he is. And his intentions towards us are way better than even our own intentions for ourselves. Can I get an amen? God's intentions for you are better than even your own intentions for yourself. All right? And so God, in a sense, is a little bit like the $1,000 man. He loves to give you gifts. He loves to be near you. He loves to help you with whatever you have going on because he's good. He's that good all the time. I want us to look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13. So open your phone or your Bible. Find Jeremiah in the Old Testament. When you have it, say, I have it. If you need more time, say, I need more time. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You can still say, I have it if you just found it. Does anybody need more time? That's the sign. We got it. Right here. All right, here we go. This is from the Amplified, but take a look in your Bible. God says, for I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. The Lord says, I know the thoughts and the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Y'all got it in your head? Do I need to say it again? Okay, here's what I want you to pay attention to. Who knows those thoughts? The Lord, okay? It's not a plural. It's not like, hey, we know the thoughts for us or for you or whatever. This is a I, God himself, singular, knows the thoughts and plans he has for you. So if you want to know what thoughts he has for you, who should you go to? God, because he knows the thoughts and the plans, all right? He knows his own thoughts about you. He has thoughts about you, and he knows what they are. It doesn't say, I know the thoughts I have for you, and you know what they are. It says, I know what they are, okay? Sometimes, men, I don't know if you can relate to this. Sometimes Rachel and I will be talking, and I will have thoughts in my head, and she might think that she knows the thoughts in my head towards her. Anybody? A couple times? Maybe once? And she'll be like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe you think this. And I will think to myself, wait a minute, I know the thoughts I have for you, declares Grant. The thoughts I have for you, you don't know the thoughts I have for you. I know the thoughts I have for you. And let me just count them. Thought one, thought two, thought three. Yeah, I just went through all the thoughts in my head, and that thought that you think I have for you is not in my head. I promise you, babe, that thought that you think I have is not in my head. I know the thoughts. If you want to know my thoughts towards you, you should ask me because I know the thoughts, all right? And the Lord's a little bit like that, okay? The Lord knows his thoughts about you, okay? So if you want to know his thoughts about you, we can't just presume. We have to go to him and ask him, what are your thoughts about me? And then we have to let him share his thoughts so that we know what they really are, right? Okay, so he knows his thoughts and his plans. God makes this distinction also. You don't know the thoughts. I know the thoughts. It says he has plans for your life and he knows what they are. Again, it doesn't say I have plans for your life and you already know what they are. It says I have plans for your life and I know what they are. So if you want to know what the plans are for your life, the most amazing, the best thing for your life, who do you go to? You have to go to God because he's the one that stores these things up. And he keeps them in until you come to him and you have a relationship with him and you talk to him about what are your thoughts for me. Okay? So if he knows the plans and you don't, we should go to him to find the thoughts and the plans. Thoughts and plans for your welfare and peace, not for evil, to give you hope and your final outcome. Okay? So that's the rest of verse 11. He has thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Okay? So that means that God's thoughts for you are good thoughts. So if you have a thought that he has bad thoughts for you, he's thinking badly about you, he's not happy with you, he's angry with you for whatever reason, he doesn't have good things in store for you, those are not true. Those are lies from the enemy because he declares himself, I have good thoughts for you. Thoughts to prosper you, to help you in every possible area. And if you will come to me, I will give you the answers that you're looking for. I will let you know what these good thoughts are. Amen? Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me and I will hear and heed you. I'm going to read it again. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me and I will hear and heed you. Okay? Now pay attention. So he's got thoughts. He's telling you, I've got thoughts. And you're like, oh, you got thoughts. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to find out what your thoughts are. All of these different words that he says in verse 12, come, call, pray, hear, heed, these are active thoughts. These are action thoughts. These are words that describe movement of some sort. So call, it's an active reaching out. Hello, from the other side, hello, are you there, right? When you pick up a phone and call, that is something, you doing something, calling out, okay? When you come, if I come over here, I have to move. I can't come over here without getting into some sort of movement, okay? Pray. It's an active talking. It's a communication. Rachel tells me that when she's talking to me and I'm not talking back, that it's not actually talking. Sometimes that's surprising to me. But God says the same thing. If he's talking and you're not doing any talking back, that's not a conversation. That's not praying. It's a two-way, back-and-forth type of a thing to pray. And then it says that God will hear you. Did you know that God has ears and that he uses them and he listens to you and he loves to listen to you doing what? Talking. Did you know that? God loves to listen to you talk. Now, maybe be balanced with it. Don't just, like, blabber his ear off so that he's like, oh, my gosh, 30 minutes here, come on. But he loves to have dialogue and conversation with you because he's a relational being. He created you for relationship, okay? And then it says, if you will come, if you will pray, if you will call to him, he will hear you, and then he will heed you. That heed, it's him taking action. It's God responding to the things that you discuss with him, okay? So if you will get up and realize, wow, God has thoughts and plans for me. I wonder what they are. Oh, I know. He knows them. I don't. I should go to him. And then you take movement and you begin to act and you start going over towards him and you call and you talk with him and you pray with him. Then he will heed, he will respond and answer you somehow, and he will show you what's on his heart for you. Amen? Amen. Okay. Hang in there. We're almost done. Verse 13, then you will seek me, inquire for and require me as a vital necessity, is what the Amplified says. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Okay? Again, action words. Seek. It's a going out of your way. It's a hunting. It's work to go out and seek him. But God says, if you will get out, if you will move, and if you will seek him, you will find him. If you inquire, again, it's another action word. It's investigating. Where are you, Lord? What are you saying? I'm going to dig in. I'm going to find the answer of what you have for me. A require, that's an active demanding from the relationship. And then you will find, okay? So God's promise to you is that if you're seeking him, and if you seek him with all of your heart, his promise is that you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart, you will, a little bit stronger. If you seek him with all your heart, you will
find him.
You will find him. You will find his thoughts for you. You will find his plans for you, which are way better than any of your own thoughts for yourself and way better than any of your own plans for yourself. Amen? But only when you search for him like the treasure that he really is. Okay? God is a treasure in your life. It is your greatest privilege to pursue him and to be in relationship with him. But if you don't treat him like a treasure that he really is, he doesn't feel the value from you, and he has less incentive to come near to you, right? Anybody have any friends in their life? You walk in the room, there's your so-called friend, and you're like, hey, and they're like, mm. They give you a little murr. Right? And they just keep on typing or working or watching the TV or whatever it is. Anybody? Friends like that. When that happens a few times and you walk in, you're like, hey, buddy, it's good to see you. And they're still over there and they ignore you. Do you feel valued by them? Of course not. Do you want to go over and let me tell you all about this? No, you don't want to be close to them. When you treat God that same way, do you think he wants to come and just like, hey, pull up a chair, let's talk, tell me everything, right? He loves to be valued by you. He loves to be treasured by you. And if he's going to be treasured by you, that means you have to do some treasure hunting. You have to take action to go find him. And when you do, he rewards you for hunting him down. Okay? It's this crazy thing that he does. But he loves to hide himself from you because he's a treasure, like a treasure hunt. And he tells you, hey, come find me. And you're like, that's weird, but okay, I'll come find you. And when you find him, he's like, yeah, here's your rewards. And he pulls out rewards. And he gives you rewards because he loves the intimacy of relationship. Hebrews 11:6, it confirms this. It says that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Hebrews 11:6, it says, he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently. That was okay. We'll do it one more time. He's the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently. Thank you. You're like, Grant, this is so annoying. Why do you do this to me? Because later you're going to remember it. You're going to be like, oh, yeah. Seek him out. He's going to reward me. Did you know that if you will spend time seeking God, he will reward you? That is his promise. That is his word. The same word that created the universe, that same word that created the world as we know it, his same word says, if you will come after me, I'm going to reward you big time. It is your privilege to seek him out. To know him personally as a daddy, as a friend. I stumbled upon a couple of verses of an example of what relationship looks like. And so a part of it is digging into the word, right, which we'll talk about in a second. But a big part of it is this talking back and forth, this following, this leading, this paying attention to him and going where he wants you to go. So I'm reading through Exodus right now. And in Exodus 14, verse 2 through 4, it says that God was, he had just led them out. He just filled their hands full of gold and jewels and riches, and they're leaving Egypt, okay? They're running away, and they're free. They're going for the promised land. Woo-hoo! There's two ways to get there, and God says, don't go this way, the easy way, because I'm not ready yet. I don't want you guys to get in a fight and be weenies and quit. That's what he said. So we're going to go this way where there's no enemies. But this way happens to be the Red Sea. So the Lord shows up in the pillar of fire by day and smoke by night. And they follow this weird thing in the sky. And it's taking them straight up into a trap. They get into this treacherous area where there's literally, you can't run forward, you can't run left, you can't run right. There's only one direction where the land is, and it's behind you. They get up to the water's edge, and then God speaks to Moses and says, awesome, now turn back. Okay? And so the whole 600,000 men, so we're probably thinking 1.5, 2 million, maybe more people, turn back. Like, what? Wait, magical fire thingy. Did you make a wrong turn? We got a U-turn now? Like, what in the world? We're trapped in this thing and there's nowhere to go. And now you say turn back? So they all, millions of people, turn back and they start walking back where they came from. And God says, okay, stop and camp right here. Okay, that's weird. Okay, I'll do it. So they stop and camp. They take a rest right there. And God says, I'm doing this because I'm tricking Pharaoh. I want him to see that you've gone this way. It looks like you've made a wrong turn, so you're coming back. Now you're tired. You're going to camp. He's going to think, oh, now's my chance. I'm going to go get him. And he's going to come and attack you, and I'm going to take care of the rest. Right? What would have happened if Moses hadn't have been following the Lord with his weird, weird plans? With his U-turns that make no logical sense whatsoever when you're trying to get a couple million people away from an enemy. But Moses followed, and you all know the story. And because of them following, the Lord was able to draw Pharaoh out, and all of his chariots, his entire army came out, and they were all wiped away. And the glory of God was known throughout the entire earth because they followed what the Lord was saying. Then 3 days later, they get through the Red Sea. They're walking along. This is Exodus 15, 23 through 26. They're walking along, and they're thirsty. They haven't had any water for 3 days. They get to the springs of Marah, which means bitter, okay? And they're so bitter, they can't drink it. So they're dying of thirst, and they're all starting to complain, Moses, what the heck? Was there no tombs in Egypt? Why are we out here? We're going to die. You're going to bring us out here, and we're going to die. And so here's Moses. There's water that they can't drink. They're thinking they're all about to die. They don't know what to do. And somebody has the answer. The Lord speaks to Moses. Moses comes to him and says, God, I don't know what to do. What's the answer? And guess what? God spoke back to him. And God said, the answer is take this stick and throw it in the water. It makes no logical sense. Moses never in his wildest dreams would have been able to figure this one out. The only answer for their salvation, for their protection, for everything they needed was to go to God, find out the answer from God, and then to obey. And when they did, the water was cleared and they were rescued, right? That's a great snapshot of what relationship with God is like. Obviously, those are pretty dramatic. But relationship with God is supposed to be a back and forth, you going to him to get what you need, him giving you what you need, you building your faith in him, and then coming back to him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And as you do, he is glorified, you are strengthened in him, and you have these beautiful stories to go along with you for the rest of your life. Okay? Yes. Okay. So why do we spend time with God? It's where the river of life comes from. It's where your peace comes from. It's where your prosperity comes from. It's where your health, your joy, your protection, your reward, your vision for life, favor, all those things come from being with him, spending time with God. It's how you get to God's promised land for you. It's through relationship and through being with him. God led Israel to the promised land, and they chose not to follow God's plans. And because they chose not to follow, they had to wait a whole generation in the desert. But if you will follow God in relationship, if you'll pay attention where he's wanting you to go, he will take you to your own promised land. His plans, his thoughts for you that are good to prosper you and to help you, those come through you following him in relationship. This is not a textbook thing. You can't figure it out on your own. The only way to get to your own personal promised land in God is through relationship with him, actively seeking him, talking to him so that he rewards you. So how do you do it? Rule number one, spending time with God, there is no rules. There's no formula, okay? It's only about relationship, all right? You approach God like a person that you want to get to know. And if you approach him with formulas, people don't normally like that. So approach God like a person you want to get to know, all right? Rule number two, be active and pursue him, and then he will come near. That's his promise. If you are active to pursue him, he will come near to you. Amen? So that means you trying to move forward. And wherever your starting place is, that's okay. Just get started. So if your starting place with spending time with God is like 30 seconds, that's okay. Spend time with God. Be active with your 30 seconds. If your starting place is half an hour or 1 hour, you've been doing it for hours and hours, whatever your starting place is, continue being active and move forward in your relationship with Him. Put a stake in the ground. Find a time and a place. It might be helpful to buy a new Bible or new journal, some sort of little motivating factor that you're excited about that you can dig into. But get started, okay? So there's no formula. Rule number two, be active and just get started, okay? Wherever you are. Here's the principle. When a car runs out of gas and it's driving down the road and it runs out of gas, like it did on me the other day, I went to go look at a piece of property. It was like 5 acres in the middle of nowhere, and this guy wanted me to come take a look at it with him. So he was like, hey, let's just ride together. There's no reason for us to both drive all the way out there. Okay, fine. Get in his truck that he doesn't hardly ever drive, driving down the highway, and all of a sudden, we pull off the side of the road in the middle of nowhere, and it's not really nowhere. We're kind of like south of Tinker a ways, out by your parents' house. And we pull off the highway, and there's a gas station just right over here. The Promised Land is downhill. But to get there, you had to go uphill to the stop sign like a good 75 yards. And it's an F-150, pretty big truck. And so I jump out, and I had the joy of helping this man push his car up a hill, a large hill, by myself. And I nearly had a heart attack and died. And I was like passing out as I'm pushing this car. It's terrible. When the car runs out of gas, you have a choice. You can just leave the car where it is and go start over. Forget it. That thing's dead. Let's go find another one. And you got to go buy another one. You got to go figure out how to get somewhere you want, whatever. That's not what you do because that's stupid. You never do that. What you do when a car runs out of gas is you go get the gas and you go back to where you left the dead car and you start there. Okay? So we pushed it up the hill, and we got gas, and then guess what? It started up, okay? You go back to where you left the dead thing. You make it get started because once you're rolling again, it's easier to make changes and end up where you want to be, okay? So that's a principle that we should live by in our spiritual lives as well. When you come into a rut spiritually and you're like, man, my life with God was pretty good, but now it's kind of junky, and honestly, it's run out of gas, and I left it by the side of the road a couple months ago, and I haven't been back. And I just figure, you know, sometime maybe I'll find a new way. Maybe I'll get a new car or something, right? No. The answer is to get the gas you need, get the fuel you need, and go back to where you left that relationship with the Lord, put the fuel back in the tank, get her cranked up, and get on moving, right? So if you've left God back a few months back somewhere, and you haven't spent time with God in a while, what was the last thing that worked for you? What was the last time where you felt like I really connected with God in a real way? Not a religious way, but I really spent time with Him. Whatever that was, wherever in the world that is, go back to that place with some fresh fuel, stick it in the tank, get in the car, and fire it up. Start from there, okay? So if the last time you spent time with God was when you were trying to read through the Bible in a year, and you had this one Bible, and you got halfway through, and you just, if it was working, go back to what you were doing before. If the last time you spent time with God and it was working, you were journaling and you were asking questions about something, but then you finished the book that you're asking questions on, well, go back to what you're doing. Pull out the journal again, start a new book, start fresh, get it going again, just get started, and it'll start to move and become that much easier, okay? So once you get the engine started again, then you ask God, where does He want to go next? You got your spiritual walk running again. All right, Lord, it's buzzing again, but we got a new destination now. Where do You want us to go? Spending time with God, relationship with God, it's like a river. It's got lots of ebbs and flows. And sometimes it's crazy and fast and furious, and you're really focused on this one thing, trying to get through this one area. And then other times it's like chill, and it's just peaceful and relaxing. There's shade everywhere, and you're just hanging out, enjoying life. God's teaching you about rest, and He's just telling you how great you are. All right, and then the next little phase you're in chaos trying to make it through this waterfall, right? That's how life with God is. It's how your relationship is. It's got ebbs and flows. If you don't pay attention to the ebbs and flows that he's leading you in, you're not going to have a very fun river ride. You're going to be like, I want off this thing. This is terrible. Get me out of here. All right? So you have to pay attention. What's the ebb and flow of your relationship currently? Sometimes the flow is in the Word of God. So jump in the Word of God and dig and dig and dig and dig and draw things out of it. Sometimes the ebb is not in doing this every single day for this many minutes, and but it's just resting in God and just sitting in His presence and soaking in God, right? And sometimes then He wants you to go down this little stream, and if you will, it's time to focus on worship. And He'll take you through seasons of just lots of long worship with Him. And then maybe He takes you over here, and it's about interceding for other people. Then maybe He takes you over here, and it's about teaching you things of your character, of who you are in Christ, right? There's always an ebb and flow, and it's always exciting, it's always changing, so you must pay attention to where the river is going, and you got to stay in the right spot. If you're in a kayak going down the river, and you're trying to get to the end, and you're not paying attention if this is an ebb or a flow, and you get into an ebb. Does anybody know what an ebb is? Anybody not know what an ebb is? Ebb is like on a river where the water just randomly kind of freaks out and starts going backwards. And then it kind of like circles around, and it's this one random section where it's just not going where it's supposed to go. If you get into the ebb and you start fighting against the water and you're like, no, I got to go this way. I got to go this way. But the ebb is pulling you back this way, you're going to end up really frustrated. So you must pay attention to what type of ebb, what type of flow you're in, and go with the flow of the water so that you can end up where you want to be. Same thing's true spiritually. So whether that's journaling, studying, giving, if He wants you to focus on thanksgiving, supplication, intercession, whatever it is, pay attention to the ebb and flow and jump into it. But first, you got to get started. You got to get cranked up, get moving however you were doing last, and then ask Him, where do you want to go now?